Yes. Esau, yes, and we read all about him and his descendants this morning. Esau made a trade-off. He traded his birthright for a bowl of red soup. And Hebrews calls Esau a profane man. A profane man. He did not value what was sacred, but instead traded it for something he could have had the next day. Genesis says that he despised his birthright. Now, I also happen to be a firstborn son, but my culture didn't bestow on me a birthright. If it had, however, I would never trade it for a bowl of soup. Or would I? Today's message is called No Profanity, a call to grow in the fear of God. No profanity. So what is profanity? Sometimes we talk about people spewing profanities. I'm going to flesh out this word today. Here is a definition that gives us a starting point. We'll probably go some beyond this. Profane, characterized by irreverence or contempt for God or sacred principles or things. Irreligious. So an irreverence. Contrast that with the fear of God. This is one definition that Merriam-Webster gives. It is a profound reverence and awe, especially toward God. Today's message is a message of warning, and it comes from the book of Hebrews. So last time I shared, we went through the first chapter of Hebrews. The next section sequentially is the first four verses of chapter 2. But the warning that comes in those four verses is repeated in chapter 10 and chapter 12. And you may remember that the entire book of Hebrews is a single sermon, so it's maybe not surprising that the author develops this argument, this warning throughout. So this morning, we plan to take chunks from chapters 2, 10, and 12 and put them together to hear this warning in its entirety. The warning is this: do not reject the message of salvation so that you don't fall into the same condemnation as the Israelites did under the old covenant. Do not reject the message of salvation so that you don't fall into the same condemnation as the Israelites did under the old covenant. Now we might think, okay, good. Glad we haven't rejected. Well, let's listen this morning for ways that we might need to heed this warning. I'm ready to read the texts, and as we do, I invite you to listen for the ways that the three texts are parallel, how they give the same message, and also listen for what the author is warning against, as well as what he is encouraging his listeners toward. So you probably won't have time to pull that all together as we read, but that's what we're headed toward. I invite you to stand and join in reading the bold. Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord and was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. You may be seated. So we'll start by examining briefly these three, and I've put the parallel elements on a table here. And again, you probably won't have time to read all of the little snippets from each one, but notice that the three elements are, each one talks about the Old Testament and the New Testament message. Each one talks about Old Testament rejection of the message to warn against a rejection of the new revelation in Jesus the Son. And then each one warns about the punishment that fell on those who rejected in the Old Covenant, to warn that there's an even greater punishment for those who reject in the new. Look at the last two lines about the punishment. If they received a just retribution, how shall we escape? If they died without mercy, how much worse punishment do you think we deserve? If they did not escape, how much less will we escape? So summarizing the warning here, it's saying if they were punished when they rejected, we deserve and can expect an even greater punishment if we reject the even greater revelation in the Son. Again, do not reject the message of salvation so that you don't fall into condemnation. Now, frankly, this stern of a warning might mix up our Old Testament, New Testament theology a little bit. I mean, don't we live in the age of grace? Amen. Praise God for grace. But the author of Hebrews doesn't seem to think that this grace buys us some kind of a get-by-with-sloppy-living ticket. In all three passages, he declares that those found guilty of rejecting Jesus are worthy of even greater punishment. So, these are sober warnings, and we'd better dig in. As I consider these passages, what I see him warning against is being a profaner. Like Esau, don't reject the sacred. And what I see him encouraging us toward is toward a proper fear of God. So don't be a profaner, but grow in the fear of God. So this morning, I plan to look at three ways to be a profaner and four keys to walking in the fear of God, to growing in the fear of God. Three ways to be a profaner. One, two, three, simple as that. Neglect, disrespect, reject. Neglect, disrespect, reject. So the first way to be a profaner is to neglect the gift of salvation. This comes from chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now, what does it mean to neglect? For those of you who enjoy Greek words, the word that's translated as neglect here is amaleo. To be careless of, to make light of, not to care for, neglect, disregard, etc. So, neglect. Let me tell you a story. Long ago and far away, there lived a poor farmer by the name of Simon. And one summer day, Simon was out plowing his field, and he's bending over, pushing the plow behind his oxen. And the sun's beating down, and he's sweating, and there's dust and mud on his face. And he gets to the end of the field, and he stands up to straighten his back, and off in the distance, he notices something coming. There's a traveler coming down the road, and he's on horseback, and he's galloping toward him. And as the rider comes nearer, he sees that this isn't just any old traveler. The rider is sitting erect in the saddle. He's got a crisp, silky tunic from his shoulders, and there's a cape flapping out behind. The sun is glinting off of a helmet on his head, and there's a sword hanging from his side. Simon gaped in wonder. He had never dreamt of someone dressed like this. And then he became even more astonished. As the rider galloped down the road, instead of galloping right past him, he veered off the road, brought his horse to a halt, came through the ditch and up into the field right toward him. Clumsily, Simon snatched his hat off his head and bowed low, looked up nervously. And the rider came up to him, and he bent down, he reached into his tunic, and he pulled out a roll, and he handed it to Simon, and he said, "His Highness, King Sargon, may he live forever, invites you to the marriage banquet of his son, the Crown Prince and Archduke Minos." The poor Simon took the scroll and stared at it, and before he could say anything, the rider turned and thundered off into the distance. He looked at the scroll, traced the letters of his name on the front, broke the wax seal, unrolled it. A lot of good this does somebody who can't even read. A banquet, huh? Party and dancing, no doubt, huh? Sounds like fun. Ain't no way they'd let an old duffer like me in. Besides, I ain't got business partying and goofing off with the wheat to plant. He tossed the letter behind him and turned back and bent over the plow again. Again he sent other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." But they amaleo and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. They neglected the invitation. Same Greek word. Some translations say they paid no attention. Others said they made light of it. As Esau despised his birthright, so these despised the king's invitation. Now, some of you can identify with skipping a wedding feast to go farming, but the warning here is to not skip the ultimate feast that is being offered us by the Lamb. Do not neglect the gift. The second way of being a profaner is to disrespect the Son of God. This one comes from chapter 10, and verse 26 talks about those who deliberately go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth. And then there's some warnings and punishments and whatnot, and then 29 picks it up again. So if we combine verse 26 and 29, it looks something like this. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, we have trampled underfoot the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant, and outraged the Spirit of grace. Ooh, that's pretty strong. The picture that he's using here is the same picture that Jesus used when he talked about casting our pearls before swine, and the swine stomped them in the mud. Now, without worrying about what the pearls are in Jesus' parable, the point here is simply to notice that swine are inherently profane creatures. Now, this guy doesn't look very profane. He looks kind of cute. But swine don't distinguish between the sacred and the mundane. They just stomp it in the mud. And this is the picture that the author says is what we are doing when we deliberately choose to go against Christ and his salvation. Now, a word of encouragement here and a clarification. Notice that the key word here is deliberately. This is not just the sins that all of us face and struggle with from time to time. This is someone who made a conscious, willful choice to go against what the Holy Spirit is telling him. They are deliberately sinning. So let us not be terrified by this warning, but let us have a godly fear and examine our lives to see if there's anywhere that we are deliberately disobeying. The first way to be a profaner is to neglect. That is to prioritize earthly things and crowd out the heavenly. The second way is to disrespect by deliberately choosing to continue sinning. And the third way to be a profaner is to reject the one from heaven. This one comes from Hebrews 12, verse 25. "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. In the section of verses just ahead of this, the author is painting the scene at Mount Sinai, which you see depicted here. God is thundering from on high. There's an earthquake, there's fire, it's a terrifying sight, and the people are gathered around the foot of the mountain, and they say, "Stop, don't talk to us anymore, we can't handle it." And they refused him who is speaking. Let's back up several years. For 400 years, God's people were slaves in Egypt. For 400 years, God, like a pent-up lover, waited in anguish while his chosen people suffered in Egypt. And he watched with pain as they were beaten and bruised and abused. And he held back his anger and he waited. And he waited. And finally, when the time was right, God came. And he came and he spoke to his chosen one. And he wooed her and he invited her. And then, like young men, when the young ladies are watching, God showed off in front of her. Through 10 terrible plagues, God flexed his muscles in front of his chosen, in front of all of Egypt. And please don't be offended. The young men were created in God's image, not the other way around. So God showed them who he was. And then, finally, like a knight in shining armor, he rescued his beloved from the clutches of slavery, led her out by a mighty arm, led her through the wilderness. And he cared for her, and he protected her, and he brought her to the Mountain of Covenant. And there, at the Mountain of Covenant, God Almighty got down on one knee. And God offered to his beloved relationship. God came to betroth his beloved to himself. But the beloved was terrified, and she rebuffed his love, and she said, "No, that's too scary. Don't talk to me. I can't handle that. Just give me the rules. Just give me the rules, and I'll obey." Several weeks ago, Brother Arthur spoke to us about hearing from God. Not just reading what he wrote in his word, but having the living word illuminate his word from his spirit directly to our spirits, and speaking to us personally in a dynamic relationship. And oh, how we need the living Christ. But sometimes that's scary. Sometimes that's vulnerable. And we're like the overwhelmed lover that says, "No, no, I can't handle that. Can you just give me the rules? See that you do not refuse him who is speaking." The third way to, The third way to be a profaner is to reject. Okay, it's time for review. So turn to a neighbor and list the three ways that we are not to be profaners. Okay, thank you. And now let's name out loud the three words. Neglect.
Disrespect.
All right, it's time for us to listen to God and allow him to speak to you which of these he might be prompting your heart about. Neglect. Have you been allowing the profane or earthly to crowd out your birthright in Christ? Disrespect. Is there any area of your life where you are in willful disobedience to God and his word? Reject. Are you resisting God's voice or leading in your life? Or are you satisfied with following the rules without a living relationship with Christ? I'm going to give you a little bit of time. Let's wait in silence and you can listen and ponder. All right, the warning this morning is to not reject the message of salvation so that we don't fall into condemnation. So we've looked at three ways to be a profaner, and now we'll look at four keys for walking in the fear of God, for growing in the fear of God. Four keys for growing in the fear of God. The first one is focus, and we're back to chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Pay attention so that you don't drift away. We need focus. In The Silver Chair, the sixth book in the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan is sending Jill on a mission into Narnia, and she's to go and find a lost prince. Before he sends her off, Aslan gives her specific instructions and signs by which she'll know that she's on the right track. And before he sends her, he gives her this warning. I don't think you'll have a hard time picking up what scriptural allusion C.S. Lewis is building on. Aslan says, "But first, remember, remember, remember the signs. Say them to yourself when you wake in the morning and when you lie down at night, and when you wake in the middle of the night. And whatever strange things may happen to you, let nothing turn your mind from following the signs. And secondly, I give you a warning. Here on the mountain, the air is clear and your mind is clear. As you drop down into Narnia, the air will thicken. Take great care that it does not confuse your mind. And the signs which you have learned here will not look at all like they, as you expect them to look when you meet them there. That is why it is so important to know them by heart and pay no attention to appearances. Remember the signs and believe the signs. Nothing else matters." The author of Hebrews has a similar urgency. He says we must pay much closer attention to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Several weeks ago, Arlen challenged us in his sermon. He said, "There is no substitute for rigorous, Spirit-led Bible study in the company of other believers to guard against deception." But what's the problem? What keeps us from focusing? What hurts our attention? Most of us have a bowl of red porridge sitting in our pocket. And there is no end to the good things and the tools and the important stuff that this thing can do. And the distractions and the emails and to-dos and texts and notifications and click-its and bop-its and knock-its, you name it. And I know personally how dangerous these distractions are. Several weeks ago when I attended REACH, my travel schedule got me there with a half a day to spare before the conference started, and I was excited about having a half a day of uninterrupted study time for this sermon. But I also knew that it would be a dangerous time, and that I would be in danger of wasting that opportunity with worthless entertainment or worse. And so I reached out to a number of you, and many of you supported me in prayer in that time, and I thank you. And I bless the Lord that the time, for the most part, went very well. And even then, I faced struggles to stay on track. Maybe you can identify to the phone distraction. Maybe you have other distractions that you face. Maybe food, friends, family, social media, sports, news, hobbies, work. Whatever your distraction is, let us beware of the subtle danger to our focus on God and His Word. Like carbon monoxide, they creep in and silently suffocate our connection. We dare not take a subtle response. We need to be aggressive and rigorous in protecting our focus. We must pay much closer attention. The second key for growing in the fear of God is endurance. This comes from chapter 10, right before today's text. He's talking to them about their suffering. Chapter 10, verse 32 through 36, he says, "Recall the former days. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. He says, you knew that you had a better possession and an abiding one. Oops. There we go. Their vision of eternity propelled them into joyful endurance of suffering. Now, most of us can't identify firsthand with what they experienced. When was the last time that you joyfully experienced the plundering of your property? For most of us, if we're to look back the way he instructed them to, it would take us back to our Anabaptist forefathers who suffered the very same things here. So what can we take from this? The key is that these people were able to joyfully embrace this suffering and endure in it because of their eternal perspective. And that's what empowered our forefathers, our faith fathers as well. As we compare our attitudes toward life, possessions, rights, or eternity with those of our faith fathers, I think we have room for some serious introspection and at times even repentance. We have need of endurance. The third key is awe. This comes from chapter 12, verses 28 through 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Hands of Christ sends out a weekly prayer bulletin for Hutchinson called Stand in the Gap. And several weeks ago, Marietta shared a prayer request that we would pray for the fear of God to come in Hutchinson. Here's a small excerpt. This week, Janet, a Hands of Christ friend for whom we sing Christmas carols, asked me to attend her husband's funeral at a small church. I was deeply saddened at how the service was conducted. The leader made light, joking remarks about death. The gospel message was entirely missing, with nothing said about giving account to God. I had such a weight of heaviness as I wondered how many churches in Hutchinson avoid preaching the gospel message. Where is our fear of God? Where are those who can tremble before a holy God? Our God is no joking matter. Chapter 10 says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And chapter 12 says our God is a consuming fire. As I said before, our fear of God is not a terror. We're not fearful of his eternal judgment. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. But we do come before a holy God with reverence and awe. I'm going to go ahead and jump to the last one, which you've probably guessed because it's closely related. The last one is reverence. And the verse is the same. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. In ancient Israel, when the scribes copied the Torah, they exercised meticulous carefulness and reverence for God, and particularly for the name of God. Each time the scribe wrote the name of God, he would go out and change his clothes and take a bath, put on fresh clothes, cut a fresh quill, and then write the name of God. And even today, devout Jews avoid saying the name Yahweh, or God. It's a little difficult, perhaps, for us Westerners to wrap our minds around that kind of an approach to God. And frankly, we might even have a bit of a gut reaction to it. Our God isn't some distant deity. Our God is the one who can be known. He is the one who sent his Son, Emmanuel, God with us. And he's the one who Jesus told his disciples, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. But I wonder sometimes if we have so thoroughly absorbed the doctrine of free access to the throne of grace that we come not only boldly, but maybe even carelessly or presumptuously at times. Contrast the picture of the scribe and his meticulous carefulness with Brian sitting snuggling on the couch groggily in the morning in his PJs with his cup of coffee for his morning dose of Jesus. If my belief in God's grace is devoid of a reverential awe of God's holiness, then I need to grow in my fear of God. If my belief in God's grace is devoid of a reverential awe of His holiness, then I need to grow in my fear of God. Hear me well. God's grace and His holiness aren't opposed to each other. They aren't somehow in balance. And we haven't been overdosing on grace. On the contrary, we need more grace. If our awe and reverence for God are lacking, perhaps it's because our understanding of grace is lacking. Last fall, Arlen Mast offered us this equation: guilt plus grace equals gratitude. And if you've studied equations, you know that if the one side of the equation goes up, then the other side needs to go up to balance it. Romans says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So if sin, or guilt, increases, then the grace increases, then gratitude must increase double-fold. To him who is forgiven much, the same loves much. And as we begin to see ourselves and our guilt clearly, and we see God's holiness more clearly, and then from that holy God, we receive grace, our gratitude will increase, and with it, our awe and reverence and worship. So in summary, let's read together again verses 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Okay, time for a quick review again. Turn to your neighbor and list the four keys to growing in the fear of God. Just the words. Okay, thank you. And again, all together, fear, focus, endurance, awe, and reverence. Thank you. The author of Hebrews is warning us, do not reject the message so that you don't fall into condemnation. And he has warned us to avoid the profanity of Esau. And he has encouraged us to grow in the fear of God. I'm less convinced than I was at the beginning that I wouldn't trade my birthright for a bowl of red soup. I'm afraid I've done it far too often. It's time to listen again. We're going to go through these questions. I'll give you 30 seconds again, and then I'll close in prayer. After we dismiss, I would encourage you to turn back to your neighbor again and share how you think God might be asking you to respond in this coming week. Focus. Are you allowing earthly distractions to choke your time in the word or prayer? Endurance. Does your attitude towards suffering, rights, belongings, etc., reflect an eternal perspective? Awe. Has your attitude toward God become flippant or casual? Reverence. Does your level of gratitude reflect a proper understanding or perspective of both God's holiness and His grace? Let's listen to God. Lord, you are a consuming fire. And as we heed this warning, as we listen to this warning, we pray that you will burn it into our hearts. We pray that you will bring to us ways that we have been profaners, that we have allowed the earthly to choke out our birthright. And Lord, we want to repent, and so we ask that you would give your Spirit to help us do that. Lord, increase our focus, increase our endurance, increase our awe and our reverence, and increase our gratitude. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Brian, for leading us to God and his word. You've done very well in expositing it, and I have felt conviction, and I suspect all of us have here today. Let us close with a hymn as one way to respond to God. Brother Joe, would you be willing to lead us in prayer? Let's bring the mic up and let's rise for a dismissal prayer.
Dear God, thank you for the challenge that we've been given this morning. We pray that everyone here will be